So as you know, that's a picture of God touching Adam. So do we, basically the message for me and for you is, are we just acknowledging and saying, yeah, he is God, just like we sing the songs, or are we going to move beyond that and make a commitment to follow him? Commitment is a really a difficult thing for our culture because we are so committed to ourselves, but it's hard to commit to follow Jesus. I just think of what our thought life is like. Well, if you turn back and look at the clock on the wall, it's going crazy. How do I tell what time it is? It's going from 4:30 to 5:30. Anyway, commitment would be, how do I think? You know, how do I think about God? Am I just saying that, yes, I know Jesus is the Son of God, and I know he is my Savior, but it doesn't change my life? And I just realized something very simple. When we flew down to Texas, for the first time in a very, very long time, the plane wasn't very full. So, of course, we booked the cheap seats, which means that the seat in front of you is like 6 inches from your face. And when they lean back, then it's like 2 inches from your face. So then, because it was kind of an empty flight, the row in front of me was the exit row, which has extra leg room. And then, because it was empty, someone jumped into the seat in front and got a free upgrade because it was unoccupied. And then he leaned back. And the first thing I thought in my mind was, wow, you already got a big room in front. Why does it lean back so your seat is now right in my face? I can't even watch the screen. So then I got just not happy in my heart. And after I thought about it, I thought, the reason I'm not happy is because I wish I was the one in that seat, but he got there before me. So the thought life is really a very big thing. And today, last time I talked about either you make progress or you regress, right? Today is either you make a concession, concede, just like when Hillary conceded the victory to Trump, is saying, I know, I acknowledge that he won. Even before all the votes are in, I know he's going to win. So that's a concession, that's admission of defeat. So when we concede and we say that Jesus is king, are we just saying, okay, I surrender, you're king. But I don't really give my life to you, I just acknowledge that you're king. So people may concede and make the concession that Jesus is who he says he is, but we don't go deeper than that and make a commitment. Now, I look at my own life, and I know there are many places I have to make a greater commitment, such as you come here in the afternoon. You know there are many people who could come in the afternoon, but for some reason or other, they don't come. And how does God look at me? What's in my heart? I know that some of you are very consistent. I'm very thankful for that. I know there are several people who are not here today for good reason. They're traveling. Three of our brothers, you know, either called away to go to work, or Lingyan is not back from California yet, and so on and so forth. So different people, so seniors go back to the sound room. I'm saying, in our hearts, are we committed, you know? Because I don't think when we go to heaven, God will judge us on how many people did you bring to afternoon service. Oh, only 25, okay, you don't get to come to heaven. Oh, you have 300 in the morning, oh, you get a nice extra upgrade seat in heaven. So I know it doesn't work that way. So I hope that when I'm preaching this, I'm also thinking, where is my heart at? Am I going to stay committed? Am I going to be faithful? Those are all questions. And is God going to ask us to remain or to move or do something else? But the question is, we have to make a choice. And the choice is in our hands. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, speak to us. We already prepared our hearts with the songs. I give you thanks for being able to worship together. I give you thanks that there are people who are fully committed, stand with us, support each other, and just try to build something and help the church to grow. But we know that we can do what we will, but you look at our hearts. Just as we study in Sunday school the Sermon on the Mount, it's all about what's in our hearts that Christ is looking at. He's teaching us to follow him with our hearts. So I pray that this message will speak to each one of us, including myself, that as we acknowledge you are God, that you are the Son of God, Lord, are we also following you? Make a commitment, whether times are good or difficult, we're willing to be faithful to you. Help us, Lord, and speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I like watching TED Talks sometimes, and this week I watched TED Talks on someone called Christiane Amanpour. She has been a journalist for more than 25 years, and she talked about how today there's so much fake news, you can't tell what's fake news and what is real news. And God is amazing. As I think about the passage I'm going to preach on, then I see things that I can kind of connect to what the message is on. As long as you keep your mind open, God always speaks to you. So when I saw this TED Talk, I thought, I can use this as an introduction. Because she says, we can't solve problems if we don't know what's true and what's false. We cannot fix the world. We cannot fix ourselves. Well, actually, we don't fix ourselves. God fixes us. But we can't handle and find solutions to problems in life if we don't know the truth. And there's so much fake news, I just can't believe it. Every time I click on something that looks like news, it's actually a commercial to sell you this and that. And they say so-and-so, you know. They just make up things that aren't real. So she says, as a young journalist covering the war in Yugoslavia 25 years ago, the Balkans, she said that she learned that there are situations that you simply cannot be neutral. You can't sit on the fence. She says, because when you are neutral, you become an accomplice. She said that she started to understand that what people really want sometimes is to do nothing, not to get involved. And the fake news at that time, because there was no such term as fake news at that time was to say that all claims that everybody makes are equal, that they're the same, they're equally valid, but they cannot be. Some people are lying, they're not telling the truth. She says that at that time people said that there's been ethnic hatred for centuries. Like you see, there are four major groups all surrounding each other, all fighting it out, all trying to do ethnic cleansing and clean out all the other ethnicities that they want to get rid of and just keep their own. So she says that ethnic hatred, they said, has existed for centuries. Actually, she says that's not true. Some people always initiate the trouble. Other people are willing to live with each other, but some groups always want to get rid of the other groups. So she says one side decide to kill, slaughter, and do ethnic cleansing on another side. Objectivity, she says, means giving all sides an equal hearing and not taking all sides. Hear them equally, but don't say all are the same, because they are trying to lie to us and say it's all the same, it's all equal, but it's not. Some people are actually very evil and trying to do evil things. So she says, if we don't understand what we're listening to and what we're seeing, then we will get trapped into the fake news paradigm. We like take in fake news, we don't even know it's fake. So she says, if you refuse to take that in, then you won't become a victim. She says, I refuse to be an accomplice to genocide, because what they're doing genocide is to clean up completely one race and get rid of them. She says, if I don't take a side, if I say everything is equal, everyone is telling the truth, then I will become sitting on the fence, I'll become part of it. So basically I use this to start saying, if we acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, but we don't participate or commit to follow him, then we're just the same as a non-Christian. Don't take sides, sit on the fence, don't make any commitment. So we may concede, meaning I make the concession, okay, you win, God, what you say is true, but I don't commit, then it doesn't make any change in our lives. So basically the message is about, are we following God or are we falling behind? Because acknowledging Jesus as Savior happens all the time. Many people actually pray the sinner's prayer when we come to evangelistic meeting, and then they quit coming to church, and then a few years later they become a Buddhist again, or they become a whatever. They follow their old ways. And in theology, there is a word that is called apostasy. You can see how it's similar to apostle. Apostasy is you once thought you were an apostle, but then you fall back and you are no longer an apostle. So the state of having rejected your affiliation, I connect with church, I connect with God, my religious or political beliefs, I connected with them, or principles, I reject them, I leave them, often in favor of opposite beliefs and opposite causes. People do that, swing back and forth, believe Jesus, then say, I don't believe anymore. That's apostasy. And that's actually what today's chapter on chapter 6 is talking about. Some people say that Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8 that I'm covering today are very difficult to understand. Christian Amanpour, the journalist, said she spoke about truth and fake news, but we cannot be neutral. We have to learn to distinguish what is true and what is not true. This is definitely true not only of news, but about Christianity also. What we believe, is it really from the Bible, or did we make it up, or we heard some pastor preach about it, but it's not accurate, it's not true. So commitment to God helps us to depend on him even when our lives are difficult. without commitment, we won't depend on it. We'll go, oh, now it's so important and so critical, I'll depend on myself. I need to take action. Of course we need to take action. But if we don't have a commitment and we don't have God to turn to in times of trouble, then we fall. Then we become, have apostasy, right? So this is God's word to us today. Chapter 6, verses 4 through 8 that I want to cover. And it says, let's read together. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. When the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it is useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. So this passage is all about warning us not to fall away. For some people falling away, they will never come back. So that's what I mentioned before. They even look like Christians. Some people participate and serve God in church and do all those things, maybe even join some committee, do some work, and then later on they leave and then they're gone. What do you think happened? According to the Bible, in many cases, they never truly believe because they just acknowledge and they accept it, but they did not commit. So it's a question for me to ask myself and to ask everyone. You believed, but did you commit? You acknowledge, just like Hillary Clinton acknowledged she lost. It's a concession. Okay, you win. But it's not a happy concession. It's kind of angry, not willing. So are we conceding to God and not a happy one? Say, okay, God, you're God. Okay, but I don't want to make you my personal savior. So what causes one to become apostate? That is the noun of, this is the verb, the one who becomes apostate. You leave God, one who turns away. We would not think of ourselves as being apostate. No one here sitting here will think, I'm apostate, I no longer believe. But it depends on whether you have moved from what I showed you, conceding to God, concession to a commitment. Otherwise, you could very easily slide into apostasy. We believe in God's word, but we also want to depend on ourselves until we run out of options. Actually, the lesson here is we should turn to God first of all for everything big and small. If you and I could remember that, our lives would change. So this is what happened to me last week when I think about this message while I was in Dallas. Tricia and I went to Dallas to speak at a singles retreat. I delivered 5 messages, and the first 2 didn't go as well as I would like it to. I wasn't as clear. I wasn't as firm. Later on, I did better because Tricia was in the back, and she said, slow down. You're getting so stressed that you're speaking faster and faster, no one can follow you. She kept doing this, and I slowed down. So the 3rd, 4th, and 5th message was better because I calmed down. Why? Because I decided and reminded myself, this is not about me. This is about God. Whether they listen or not or learn something, it's not about me. I've done my best to prepare. If I didn't do a good job, it's too late. I already have to deliver the message. So basically, I told myself, depend on God. Commit myself to God that I'm doing what he wants me to do and leave the consequences to him. I have it right next to my bed, something I received from Charles Stanley or some preacher. Obey God and leave the consequences to him. I look at it every day so that I don't even see it anymore. But once in a while I go, wow, that's what it says. Look at what it says. It says, follow God, obey him, and let the consequences be, because I'm not in control of the consequences. So I refocused my goal at the retreat, and I told myself, this is not about me, this is about them knowing God. My theme was, you can't love what you don't know. I decided that to tell them, you can't love, meaning you can't love, people always think they love someone, but they don't know them, how can they love them? And then I apply it to, you can't say you love God unless you know him. You can't be committed to God unless you know him. So beneath the theme about dating and courtship and single life for those 2 days there and 5 messages, I was really trying to give them more Jesus and less about that. You can learn about dating anywhere, online, in books. but you need to hear about God. So my main aim was, you can't love what you don't know. Then I thought to myself, if I'm saying that you can't love God unless you know Him, how well do I love God that I get so upset and so nervous? Or are they falling asleep? Are they bored? And I'm worried. But then I tell myself, but it's not about me, is it? It's about telling them about Jesus. So I kept reminding myself. So that's how this message today applies to my own life. I don't know how you're going to apply it, but it applies to my own life, saying, if I'm committed to God, then I leave the consequences to Him. I need to make a commitment to trust Him. So today it's 4 to 8, but I start from 7. When the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. If my work bears fruit, it's not because of what I did. It's because God blesses it. If God doesn't bless it, we can do all the work we want, all the training of our children, all the loving our husbands, loving our wives. It'll come to nothing because God's blessing has to be on top of that. So I just keep my commitment. You just keep your commitment and then let God take care of the consequences, whether you like those consequences or not. I've said it to you, but I've forgotten it myself. Humility and trusting God is not about thinking less about myself, thinking less of myself. Being humble doesn't mean I think I'm so lousy, I'm so no good. Being humble is thinking of myself less and thinking of God more. So even though I've said this so many times, I applied it at the retreat. So if I focus on myself, then I'm only worried about what the results will be. So it's not thinking I'm a bad person. It's not thinking about I'm a good person. It's about thinking about God more and thinking about myself less. So not look down on yourself, but look up to God. Such a simple thing, but easy to talk about, but so easy to forget. So conceding to Jesus and conceding that He is God is unproductive. Commitment is what is necessary to move beyond our first step of knowing Jesus. That is the purpose of producing a crop and benefiting the farmer, because that is God's blessing. So it's an agricultural thing, right? But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it's useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. So if our lives don't show some kind of good things coming out of it, we just grow weeds. Like, I'm so good at doing that in my yard. I showed you pictures, always overrun with weeds. Right now it's under control. I hope to keep it that way, right? Every time there's a weed, just go pull it out. So the same with Christian life. Observe the weeds and pull them out while you can, not until it's overrun, then you've got to hire someone to do it for you because you don't have the strength to do it. So it is useless if it bears thorns and thistles without commitment. Genesis 3 uses the same exact wording. If you look back from Hebrews 6 back to Old Testament, thorns and thistles, it will grow thorns and thistles for you, God said to Adam and Eve, for you. Though you will eat of its grains, by the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat. From now on, after sin entered the world, we get good results only from working hard and commitment. Before, it was easy. If Adam and Eve had not sinned against God, it would not have been a hard job to grow things. Weeds wouldn't have come in. Because of our sin, the land no longer cooperates with us. People no longer cooperate. Life doesn't cooperate. So the people described in that verse is just like the four soils that Jesus talked about. The good soil, the hard soil, the soil with weeds. And this talks about people with a lot of weeds, a lot of worries, a lot of distractions, cannot focus on God, cannot make a commitment. We're under daily pressure in our lives. Sometimes we're even persecuted, not often, but we're often distracted by the world, distracted by so many things, I can't focus on God. The Bible tells us that such people actually never really received Jesus into their hearts. This is what 1 John says. It's so important. These people left our churches, left the congregation, no longer worship, work, and then they never really belonged to us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it just proved one thing. They never belonged. So I hope we don't end up that way. I can't judge, I don't know people's hearts, but God is saying, you don't know what's going to happen to someone. They could go to church for years and still fall away unless they make a commitment. Peter said the same thing after John. Peter also said, so dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those that God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. There are things we have to do, not just say in our mouths that we believe. So the denial of Christ and rejecting Him as Savior is a sin that is very, very serious. After you believe, then you don't believe. Very serious. Those who refuse to receive salvation from the very get-go, they come to evangelistic meeting, they come to all these gospel meetings, they never accept, that's a very serious sin. You know, some of you have heard of something called the unpardonable sin. People always talk, have I committed the unpardonable sin? What is the unforgivable sin? Jesus talks about it very clearly. It is openly defying and rejecting the Holy Spirit's work. Jesus said that in two places in the New Testament. When the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, and you say, no, I refuse, I will not accept. That's the unpardonable sin. You cannot be forgiven. This is what Jesus said. Look at it. But the teachers of religious law who had arrived from Jerusalem said, Jesus is possessed by Satan, the prince of demons. That's where Jesus gets the power to cast out demons. And then Jesus said in a few verses later, I tell you the truth, all sin and blasphemy can be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. That's called the unforgivable sin, the unpardonable sin. This is a sin with eternal consequences, Jesus said. He told them this because they were saying he possessed by evil spirit. He is working based on the power of the devil. That is unforgivable when the Holy Spirit is working and you say that's from the devil. Jesus was very clear in telling them about the unpardonable sin. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is to say Jesus' power is from Satan and not from God. It is accusing Jesus Christ in person when he was on earth as being from the devil. And Jesus says there's no forgiveness for that. There are other ways that we can blaspheme the Holy Spirit today. But Christ himself taught that that was the sin that cannot be forgiven, rejecting Jesus and saying that he is from Satan. So there is no repentance possible when we reject the Holy Spirit. Jesus specified very clearly the unpardonable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Even though we have not committed that sin today, we should still be careful. We are not having committed the unforgivable sin, but we can remain in a state of unbelief. Even though we confess to be Christians, we can remain unbelieving in our hearts by the way we live. There is no pardon for a sin who dies without believing. Some people think after you die, someone prays for you, you get, you don't. When you're alive is the only chance. There is no repentance after death. It says here very clearly, we all know this verse by heart, yeah? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him in this life. The only condition in which someone would not be forgiven today is if you are not among the whoever believes. Today, if you're not with those who believe and act on it, then you lose it. You don't get that forgiveness. You don't get a second chance after you die. So let's look at the first three verses, which are so hard to follow, because it keeps saying impossible, 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 right? For it is impossible, and these words, for it is impossible, are repeated four times in the book of Hebrews, talking about very serious consequences. It is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who saw the light, those who have experienced the good things of God. I knew God was good to me, saved me from dying from drugs. I knew all that, the good things of heaven, and I shared in the work of the Holy Spirit, touching my heart, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of things to come, believing that God has power to change us, and then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance, because by rejecting, as we read just now, by rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. That means pouring contempt on what Jesus offers. I don't care. I don't need it. I don't believe it. I don't want it anymore because life is so hard. This points out the impossibility of restoration for those who were once enlightened, saw the light. That is, those who have experienced and already tasted God's goodness and still rejected it. So I want to ask you three questions. Is this referring to real followers who repented and then fell away? They were really following, then they fell away. But we already read that's not possible. It is not referring to real believers. It's referring to those who never really believed but looked like they believe. Because Jesus gave us absolute assurance. Give you several verses here. Go through the Bible so you know. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins. Even though they sin, they will not be condemned because they have already passed from death into life. That is Jesus' ironclad promise if we have truly accepted. Except we never know if someone has truly accepted, but God knows. And I hope we know for ourselves how we live. And then again, in Romans, Paul wrote, no power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. Once you have believed, you are safe. But you truly believe. And then again, later on in Romans, Paul also wrote, for God's gift and his call can never be withdrawn. Once God gives it, he won't take it back. That is the salvation. That is the ironclad promise. And I keep talking about God's being absolute, his word. When he promised that, he won't take it away. But the answer, the question is it truly belief in our hearts? That's something only God knows. Philippians also says the same thing. Paul also wrote to Philippians saying, and I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. That's why in our Christian life, it is still a struggle. It is given to us, but it is not finished. It's continuing. That commitment is a continuation every day. Just like when I open my eyes, I see that thing on my wall next to my bed, but I don't really see it. Sometimes I pay attention, obey God, and then leave the consequences to him. How easy it is to say, but when I actually try to obey and leave the consequences, what do you get? You get peace in your heart. You don't worry so much. You know, I still worry. There are some things the insurance company still haven't paid me for, like a friend of mine loaned me his PlayStation 2 because I don't have a video player that can play Blu-ray. And when my parents were visiting me years ago, before the house burned down, he loaned me his PS2, the PlayStation 2, to see Blu-ray DVDs. That burnt up. And I'm still fighting with the insurance company. They said, there's no record of a PS2, of a PlayStation 2. So we have to find some proof. So I worry about those things. And in the end, I go, no, just do my part. Ask them, pray, whether they pay me or not. It's up to God. That's the consequence. Simple thing like that. Otherwise, my heart is not, it's like not peaceful. I feel like, oh, they're cheating me. They won't pay me for something they should. So earlier today, we already read just now, right? It tells us exactly. These people left us, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it just proved one thing. They never did belong. In leaving, they showed that they never part of us in the first place. When we run into tough passages like impossible to repent and all that, we must use the other verses in the Bible to show us what is it really saying. Because the Bible never contradicts itself. If we cannot understand this verse, if we look more in other places, we'll have more clarity in what this means. Why is it that they cannot repent? Why is it that it is impossible? Because they never believed to begin with. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 8, referring to genuine followers? No, it doesn't, because genuine followers do not fall away. Those who are apostate never really had true faith. So the second question is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 8 a hypothetical warning? Just for instance? No, it isn't. It's not hypothetical, it's real. Recently, we had such bad weather that I started trying to understand what does it mean when they send all those alerts out? I found out something. A weather advisory means you have to be aware something might happen. A weather watch means it's getting really close. Be ready. You know, get out of the house. Don't wait till the water is 6 inches and then suddenly becomes 6 feet and then you're drowning. A weather warning is you better take action. It's already here. So I think this is a warning in Hebrews 6. It's not an advisory. It's not a watch. It's a warning. It's a warning. Don't fall back. Just like I ended couple messages ago, Australia has this interesting flag, has a kangaroo on it, has an emu. Those two animals cannot go backwards. If they go backwards, they fall down. Christians cannot go backwards. I think now and then we all go backwards, including myself. But today's message, It's been preached before in other ways, but since I'm going through Hebrews, we come again to this question. Are we committing or are we just conceding? That's the question. We cannot be false. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. The word "if possible" means even if it were possible, you should not fall away. It's saying "if possible" meaning it's not possible for those who are saved to fall away, but it is possible for those who are not saved to act like they're saved and then fall away. So "if possible" is not saying that it will happen, it's saying if it were possible, but it's not. If it were possible, even God's chosen ones might fall away. So this is a rhetorical technique used to give a warning. It is a warning to take action because the consequences are so serious if we don't take action. The third option is the correct option. It's the biblically correct understanding of Hebrews chapter 6. It is a warning, not for those who are truly believers, because physical birth means a new individual comes into the world. Spiritual birth means a new individual enters the kingdom of heaven. Once you enter the kingdom of heaven, God will not kick us out. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. Once united with Jesus, never to be fallen out again. God has given so many promises. Some people debate and they have their own reasons, they have their own verses about the assurance of salvation. I learned in my seminary, I learned from my own study of the Bible, there is assurance of salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. Why do I say that? Because salvation is not based on what you do and what I do. Salvation is given by God. Once we accept it, even though we fall, we slide, we will not lose it. I think it's a fearful thing to say you can lose your salvation. Paul says you have to work out your salvation, but you never work for your salvation. You can do enough things and go, oh, now I've done A, B, C, D, and E, I will get salvation. No, God gives you the salvation based on his grace and based on our faith, but we cannot lose it. So this is only a warning for those who never accept it. Such a person can lose, so to speak, what was given because he was never united with Christ. Before salvation, we were degenerate. After salvation, we are regenerated, new, reborn. And then the Bible tells in many places, our sonship, our daughtership, our belonging to God is eternal. It can never end, it will never be taken away. So this is a good reminder and a warning. As Christians, we need to move beyond the conceding state to the confession state. Here it says in John 1, 12 to 13, but to all who believed and accepted him, he gave them the right. Once God gives the right, he won't take it away. It's not giving you a privilege. Just like when I got a ticket when I was in seminary, the policeman, who was a Christian, obviously, because he smiled, he saw my sticker for Dallas Seminary, says, oh, seminarian, but speeding. He says, you know, driving is a privilege, not a right. It can be taken away. A right means you got it. It cannot be taken away. So all who believed and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but with a birth that comes from God. God is not one who gives and takes away. So Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 8 is a warning for those who have tasted the things of God, but have not become true Christians. The author describes them as the ones who were once enlightened. Enlightened meaning having head knowledge but no heart feeling. Many people hear and respond in a very positive way when they go to gospel meeting. But then when they leave, they forget about it. They never truly believe. They may concede. That means they admit, just like Hillary admitted defeat. They might acknowledge that Trump got more votes or whatever. This is a personal, intellectual thing, but it's not a heart thing. It's unhappy. That concession is unhappy. So those verses really remind us here. They're hard to understand. Impossible. Impossible for those who never really believe. They cannot repent. If you believe already, you can repent. You can be sorry. So what kind of faith are we trying to return to? Our faith in ourselves, faith in money, faith in whatever, after hearing about Jesus? We shouldn't do that. The issue is more than just going back to Judaism. This book was written to Jews who wanted to go back to being Jews instead of being Christians. We know people who have become from Buddhist or Muslim to become Christians, but we don't know in their hearts whether they're truly Christians. Only Jesus knows. Yet many people ultimately will fall away. Not because they are ignorant, they know it, but they're nailing Jesus to the cross over and over again. I think it's good, but I don't want it. So that's why my theme, I thought was great. It's not about dating. It's not about courtship. It's about you can't love someone unless you know them. You can't love your future husband or your future wife unless you get to know them. You cannot love God unless you get to know them. And this is how God works in the Bible, through our knowledge, through our understanding Him. I want to end with this story. This story is about an Indian man. It says here in the explanation, forget about reality shows, about man against nature, survivor and all that. The story of Dashrath Manji single-handedly carved a road through a mountain that had isolated his village from essential services. He actually did this because his face ended up on an Indian stamp. A poor man's labor of love. They told him it was impossible, but it took him a hammer and a chisel and 22 years to prove they were wrong. He single-handedly carved a road through the mountain. I think it was 360 feet long because everyone else had to go around the mountain. From his village, they had to go around the mountain to go to work in their fields. They had to go around the mountain to go to hospital. His wife was bringing him food and water for lunch one day while he was working in the fields, and she slipped and fell on the mountain. And then because she was so far away from the hospital, because they had to go back around, she died. So then he decided, I'm going to carve a road so no one else is ever going to die because they couldn't get to the hospital. He did 22 years. This guy lived only like 70 years. He died of hunger and cancer. Very poor man. But 22 years is basically a third of his life. People said it was crazy, but he did it. He carved a road. This is what he carved through the mountain so that they didn't have to go around the other way. They can go right through. Even little cars can go through. 22 years it took him to make sure that such a tragedy will never happen again. Why am I ending with this story? Because in his mind, he acknowledged, he conceded, he accepted the fact that his wife died. But his commitment to her was such that even after her death, she won't know what she did. She won't know what he did, but he did it anyway. That's commitment to someone you cannot see. Commitment to a God that we cannot see, but we have felt his love. We have tasted the good things. Just like this man tasted the love of his wife, felt her love, even though she's dead and gone. He still did this to honor her and to save others. That's what I mean by commitment. When I saw this story, I said, thank you, Lord. You showed me this thing about commitment. Commitment is not only to what you can see. Commitment goes beyond death. That is so true. And now people here who've lost husbands, who've lost wives, they are still committed. They want to live out their spouse's dreams of helping others. I know people like that. 360-foot long road. In 1982, he finally finished it. Then he died in 2007. 22 years, ignored by the government, laughed at by people. They call him Mountain Man because he was digging through the mountain. Then the article that I read about this guy, amazing. They said that the man who built the Taj Mahal, everyone praised him. Oh, he loved his wife so much. He built one of the modern wonders of the world, right? The Taj Mahal he built for his wife, who died after having his 14th child. I would die too after having 14 children. But the 14th child, and she died, and he built the Taj Mahal. But this man carved an entire mountain by himself after his wife slipped off from the cliff and then died not being able to get to the hospital. See, he wore this cap. I don't know what it says. I'm going to ask Austin someday translate this for me. But he wore this cap. That's his face. That's what ended up on the stamp. He got a state funeral when he died. People came to honor him because of his courage and his love. He carved an entire mountain. This place took 21 years to build. This road took 22 years to cut through. This palace here, this Taj Mahal, involved over 22,000 laborers and over 1,000 animals. This guy did it alone. Who is greater? The guy who hired people to build this great monument, or this guy who worked by himself? This is the guy with true commitment. This is the guy who has commitment beyond death. This is what I hope will help us to remember. Commitment is something that goes beyond death. And commitment is not only what we can see. It is easy to love someone who is lovable. I came with a question myself this morning to church. Ask myself to love God, ask you to love God. Who can love someone they cannot see? I think the only way, the only answer I have as I thought about this, how to love God, is having tasted his goodness, having seen the power of his mighty hand in my life, in your life. You must have sensed his power. You must have tasted his goodness. Are you going to forget it and stop loving him, stop committing? So let this be a reminder to all of us. You know, it is not just conceding that God is God. It is making a commitment to follow him. All those songs that we sing about commitment, he's the greatest thing, those are reminders. Let us pray. Father, we know that commitment in a culture like this is very hard, including myself. Always we get self-centered. Always I think, oh, that seat should have been mine. Why is he getting it? Why don't I get it instead? It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's self-centeredness. Even when speaking at the retreat, it's self-centeredness. If I wonder, are they going to praise me? Are they going to like the message and get anything out of it? That turns the focus back on myself. And I pray, Lord, today from this passage, commitment to God is to turn our eyes towards Jesus. Commitment to you, Lord, is not to look down on myself, but to look up to you. Not to think less of myself, but to think of myself less and to think of you more. If we could do that, Father, that would be commitment. I think that's what this old man did after his wife died. He still thought of her more than himself. So he went through with it. Lord, I can think of doing something for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, but 22 years? 22 years of people laughing, ridiculing you, and still doing it for what? For commitment, Lord. Give us that same kind of dedication to you, because I know that I can't find it in myself without your inspiration, without your help. Make us strong, Lord, and then leave the consequences to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.